I'd like you to read with me in Matthew 16. Now, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that son of John, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now we turn over to Matthew 18. And all I'm going to read here is verse 20. There are quite a good number of scriptures to which I wish to refer. So for the time being, I'll read Matthew 18 and 20. A verse which is very precious to us. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." When I came into the assembly, gathered only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I came in with definite convictions that what I was doing was in the will of God, and I was doing the right thing. I had decided sometime prior to coming into the assembly in Ballymena in Northern Ireland that I would give a series of addresses refuting the brethren, as I called them, refuting their teaching on assembly truth. But the more I studied the subject of the local assembly, the more I proved that the ones I wished to oppose really had the truth of God. I didn't decide to be in the assembly after short consideration. I studied the subject over a period of 8 years. Some may be in the assembly because of convenience. It is possible for someone, shall we say a sister, to come into an assembly because her husband is in the assembly, and she thinks it would be convenient to go to the same church. It is possible to be in the assembly because of convention, because mother and father are in the assembly, and I think I would like to be in the assembly with them. It's possible to be in the assembly merely because of conversion, that one has become converted through the preaching of the gospel in connection with the assemblies of God's people. And therefore one feels it would be a very good thing to gather with the people who have been used of God for his conversion. But it is rather that we should be in the assembly on conviction. And I believe I can say sincerely tonight that I'm in the assembly on conviction. You will probably know that I was at one time, and up to almost 40 years ago, the pastor of a Pentecostal church. I've been in the assemblies now nearly 40 years, or getting on that way, and I do not regret that very important step that I took only 9 months after my wife and I were married. It may interest you to know that after we were married, we began to speak to each other about the assembly and about the teaching and practices of the Pentecostal church to which we both belonged. And we found that we had been studying the Word of God and were coming to the same conclusions. And I remember saying, I'm beginning to think that we're not in the right place. There's something wrong. And my wife told me that she had come to the same place. So it wasn't a matter of her just following me. We had both been considering these things very seriously before the Lord. I was converted through a Pentecostal preacher. And therefore, I'm not given to saying unkind things about our dear friends in the Pentecostal movement. And furthermore, I believe that the members of the church, so-called, of which I was the pastor, the ones who were members, as we called them, were probably everyone truly born again. And I didn't have to change my gospel preaching when I came into the assembly. And I didn't leave because of any trouble. It was a very difficult experience to pass through. And I often said I wouldn't like to pass through another experience like that one, because many that I had to turn my back upon were ones who had been very dear Christian friends. But that doesn't get around this, that I was disenchanted with their teaching and with their practices. I'll say a little bit more about this tomorrow night, But anything that I'm saying tonight that bears any reference to my dear friends in the Pentecostal movement is certainly spoken with anything but harshness or hardness. I thank God that under God I came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus through the preaching of one of these men. I have to say this in honor of my mother, that she had possibly more to do with my conversion than anyone else. And she told me very tenderly but very firmly that unless I would be born again, I would never be in heaven and I would be in hell. She spoke with great feeling, and I want to say tonight to those who are mothers here, you can have a tremendous impact upon your children as you look to God to bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And I know, of course, the fathers have their responsibility too. But my mother's words touched my heart. And I remember getting down on my knees and crying to God to save my soul long before I ever heard the gospel preached from a platform. In fact, strange as it may seem, the first night that I heard the gospel, I was saved. Strangely enough, we never went to meetings. My grandparents were in the assembly. My mother and father had been. But unfortunately, they stopped going. It's a sad story, but I tell you one thing, dear. Mothers and fathers here tonight, let me tell you this. It'll be the greatest mistake to stop coming to the gatherings of God's people. You see that you are a good example to your children in this respect, and above all, let them see that you're in deadly earnest about the things of God. Now, when I had decided that I was going to leave the Pentecostal movement because I could no longer subscribe to their teaching nor agree with many of their practices, then the question was, where am I going to go? And of course, my wife and I talked this matter over. Where? Well, I knew enough about my Bible through the study of God's Word that I couldn't very well settle down where there was a minister. For I could see from the study of my Bible that there is absolutely no support for clerisy in the Word of God. You know, I was thinking once again today of what we read in Acts chapter 13 of those five who were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. They were either prophets or teachers or both. There was no one man to be the minister of the church. Indeed, there were five of these experienced, godly men who were prophets and teachers. Clerisy has absolutely no support in the Bible. I remember when I was taking the place of a pastor of a church, I tried to find some scriptural support for my position, and I could find none. But the more I studied my Bible, the more I saw that instead of one man doing all the preaching, or the vast majority of the preaching, I found that there were elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. There were elders who are to shepherd the people of God and to feed them. And as 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, apt to teach. Which means, of course, not just having an aptitude to teach, but skilled in teaching, or qualified to teach. And that is the crying need today in the assemblies of God's people. The need for men who will give themselves to the study of God's Word so that they will tend and take the lead among God's people and feed the people of God. Some assemblies seem to have not one capable of teaching. And then one doesn't wonder why the assembly seems to dwindle. God raise up among us younger men who will take time to learn the truth of God and to be well established in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, of course, I couldn't very well go to a church, so-called, where there were saved and unsaved in the one fellowship. For then I knew that I would be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, be not unequally yoked, diversely yoked with unbelievers. And of course I read of the churches of the saints. Saints. Those early churches were churches of believers. So I said, well, I can't join anything where saved and unsaved are in fellowship. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it was the disciples who gathered together for the breaking of the bread, but not unbelievers with them. Now we know that Jude verse 4 says that certain crept in unawares. And one has to be careful when one is leading the people of God. Careful as to the matter of reception, that the unconverted don't creep in. For oftentimes, these cause trouble among the people of God. And I was reading today in Galatians 2 about those who posed as Christians, but were false brethren. And they got into the church in Antioch, and they were teaching that it was essential to be circumcised if one were to be saved. Now we can see the possibility of unconverted people creeping in. But of course, Every care should be taken to see that only those who are true believers are in the fellowship of the assembly. In Valimina, in those days, there was a healthy assembly. I didn't know, before I came into fellowship, that there were about 280 in the assembly. And I can tell you, it was some experience leaving the pulpit in the Pentecostal church, leaving the front seat, as it were, and taking my place in the back seat in the gospel hall. But I'll never forget that morning when I saw the assembly gathered there, and I could see before me what I had learned from 1 Corinthians 11 to 1 Corinthians 14. The order of the house of God. When saints are gathered together for the breaking of bread and for edification. Well, of course, being a preacher coming along to an assembly with some of the brethren in the lead being able in the scriptures, I didn't get in without meeting the brethren more than once. They didn't seem to trouble my wife so much, but they thought they'd better be very careful about me. So young John, as I was called by one of the brethren, had quite a time of it. Here and there, meeting different leading men, as well as meeting the brethren as a whole. The brethren of the, who were overseers. And in fact, the whole assembly was asked to remain, as many as wished, to ask me any questions they thought that I should be asked. So it was rather a large number. But God gave help, which assured the brethren that I was coming in on conviction. I learned something. The truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. That He was the gathering center. And that the collective testimony of God's people in the will of God should be gathered alone to the precious person and name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know, of course, that in Matthew 16 or Matthew 18, we have the genesis of church truth. And nothing in the epistles or in the Revelation 2 and 3 conflicts with what is taught in Matthew 16 and 18. The universal church in Matthew 16, now by universal I mean total or complete. Now, if you look up the dictionary, you'll find that universal is capable of that definition. Matthew 18 is the local church. So I learned about the local church. And I learned the blessedness and the preciousness of those lovely words, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I learned the Lord Jesus was the true gathering center. I had taken the sectarian name that at the breaking of bread I was in charge of the meeting. We had a good deal of liberty, I suppose. A good deal of liberty. The meeting was open for part of the time. But I chose who would give thanks for the bread and the cup. That was the way I was taught. And quite often, of course, I did the preaching. But you know, the order of 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 wasn't really the order of even that meeting. Now you see, it was through my influence that there was more liberty. In many of the churches so-called, there was not the same liberty as we had there. You know, I love the order of 1 Corinthians 10 to 14. You see, the local assembly is the house of God. And if you want a good study and you've never taken it up, you take Genesis 28 and there you'll see the first time the house of God is mentioned. And there you'll see the characteristics of a local assembly. It's functioning according to the Word of God. The house of God, it belongs to the Lord. And the order of the house must be His order. May I say this? That in 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, if you read through those chapters carefully, I know I'm covering a tremendous lot of ground tonight, but in 1 Corinthians 11 to 14, we see the order of God's house when saints are gathered together for the breaking of bread and edification. Those are, in my judgment, most wonderful chapters. And there it is clearly taught that when the saints are thus gathered, the sisters have their heads covered. The brethren have their heads uncovered. The man, the head of the woman is the man. The man must be hidden. But the man's head is uncovered. His head is Christ. Christ shall have the preeminence. The mind and character of Christ may be revealed by the brother who participates in the meeting. I know there's a lot more to this than that. But in some professed assemblies of God today, the women are refusing to cover their heads, depriving themselves of this anyway, that when the sister sits with covered head, it's a picture of Christ subject, the church subject to Christ. The sister, sitting with her long hair and covered head in the assembly, is fulfilling the Word of God. You know, I sit in the Lord's Day morning meeting sometimes, and I look around, and I thank God for the order of God's house.
There isn't any minister there.
You won't find a minister in that section of 1 Corinthians about which I've spoken. These are things I learned. I wondered, when I was the preacher in the church, if I were not taking the place of the Holy Spirit in the company. At least to some extent I was. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in the assembly of God, to be gathered with other believers to the precious name of the Lord Jesus and only to His name, disowning all other names, and to count on the presidency of the Holy Spirit in the gathering. And brethren, taking part as exercised by the Spirit of God. I was thinking of those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, where it seems that all who came seemed to be determined to take part, so that there was some confusion in the gatherings of the saints, where there was the abuse of the fullest liberty. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done decently and in order. And there was that liberty in the early church gatherings for brethren to take part as they were exercised and directed by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, there's one thing, if you want to know the leading of the Spirit on the Lord's Day morning, you'll have to know what it is to be led by the Spirit during the week. One has a psalm, another hymn, another a prayer, another a reading, another an exhortation, another teaching. We heard about the late Pastor Jardine. That would be Pastor Jardine Senior. Well, I knew his son very well. You possibly remember him too. You know that dear man used to visit a woman in one of the assemblies of God. And you know, one day she referred Sam Jardine to 1 Corinthians 11 to 14. She said, "Do you have that in your church?" Samuel looked at her and he said, "We don't have these spiritual gifts in the church now." She said, "Samuel, we don't have these spiritual gifts." Same. You know, Samuel told me I never got over that remark until I made my way to an assembly and took my seat in the back seat. It takes a bit of grace, you know, to do that. But it's better to be in the back seat in the right place than to be in the front seat in the wrong place. It's only in a scripturally gathered assembly I learned where the priesthood of believers could function corporately according to the Word of God. You know, you should be very thankful you're in the assembly where there is such liberty. Now I know 1 Peter 2, at least in my judgment, the Spirit your house is the universal church, and I wouldn't dare want to rob believers of their priestly activity. Even denominational believers. No, sir. But oh, in the assembly, the priesthood of believers can function corporately. In the gathering. And so the dear brethren, instead of having to listen to one man doing all the preaching, they can be exercised before the Lord and prepare themselves during the week for the Lord's day that follows, so that when they come to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, they're in a fit condition and in an exercise condition to take part in the activity of the meeting. I've already spoken about elders. I want to say this. There's one thing that is needed in all forms of service, as a prerequisite to all service, as well as doing the work of a shepherd. It's what our Lord revealed to Peter after his resurrection. Love to the person of Christ. Said the Lord to Peter the first time, "Do you truly love me?" Now I knew he said more than that, but Peter said that he did love him. He seems to have used a weaker word in separate contexts. Agape and filio may be taken as synonyms. The Father's love for the Son is spoken of in two verses in John's Gospel. In one it's agape and the other one is filio. But when the two words are found together in the same context, I expect they have shades of meaning. And perhaps filio is more nearly tender affection, so that in one rendering it says, "Do you truly love me?" Peter says, "I love you." Then the Lord says the second time, "Do you truly love me?" "I love you," said Peter. And then the Lord came down to Peter's level and said, "Do you love me?" And then Peter was grieved that time, because the Lord had come down to his level. And he cast himself on the omniscience of the Lord, and he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." But you notice this? The Lord said to Peter, "Do you truly love me?" He said, "I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." The second questioning, it was, "Tend my sheep," and finally, it was, "Feed my sheep." My dear brethren, every shepherd must serve out of love to Christ. And indeed, all our service should be out of love to Him. That should motivate our service. In fact, let me say this. I hope you obey the Lord that way. Lord, I'm going to be obedient to Thee, not because I'm commanded, not merely because I see it's Thy will, but Lord, because I love You. Oh, how the time is going. Do you know, I could see from the Word of God too, that full-time servants of God, as we speak of them, went forth without working under a committee or a head office. And they look to the Lord to meet their need. And I learn from Philippians chapter 4, though we haven't time to read it, that Paul acknowledged the practical fellowship of the Philippians. There were assembly gifts to support him. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 6, we have the truth of personal giving. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now I might suggest to you that you read the next number of verses in your private reading and see how they apply in the matter of giving. sowing to the flesh is to live selfishly, living for yourself, using your means for yourself and your own ends. But sowing to the Spirit is living to give in the interests of the kingdom. And you know, if we live for ourselves and keep a tight fist, we'll come to the end of our lives and we'll say in a dying and decaying condition, I've missed the opportunity of giving to the Lord as I should have done. And when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be the loser. The Lord has been speaking to my own heart today about these things. I covet no man's gold. God knows. But the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, one thing that I could see we didn't have in the Pentecostal church, it was discipline. It was all but non-existent. 1 Corinthians 5 was very seldom carried out, if ever. But we had an open table. And you know, when I came into the assembly in Ballymena, that was one thing I told them. I'd seen the folly of that. And some were quite surprised who had leanings that way. I told them of one couple we put away. At least we told them to sit back and not partake of the memorials. But at the same time we left the door open for anybody to come and sit down who said he was a Christian. In fact, we didn't even ask them if they were. Except that we said, now examine yourself, and if you think you should partake of the memorials, you can do so, but if you're not saved, don't do so. Shall I tell you, brethren? I broke bread with more unconverted people than ever I'll know. We bring brethren, professed brethren, into the assembly to break bread, or into the company to break bread? Are we going to be subject to their ministry? And at the same time, they are not subject to the discipline of the assembly. A young man went to a professed assembly not long ago, and he took part, and the brethren heard unsavory things about him, and they said, we want to speak to you. He said, you've no business to speak to me. I don't belong to you anyway. I know of one woman who broke bread in one place, and after a number of Lord's days, they found she was living a life of sin with a man to whom she wasn't married. My dear brethren, as I see it from the Bible, it's reception to the assembly. And the breaking of bread is a privilege of assembly fellowship. And if we go further than that, we're on dangerous ground. I'll say this before I close. I realize the time has gone. There's so much I could tell you. Oh, by the way, I'll tell you this first. You know, when I used to give out the announcement to have the offering on a Sunday night, which meant that we took money from the unsaved, I couldn't help thinking of those words in 3 John. They took nothing of the Gentiles. Which means, of course, unconverted Gentiles. Pagans. And I read my Bible and I said, Lord, the only instructions in the Bible is the giving of believers. I don't see any instructions
for the unsaved to give. In fact, those itinerant evangelists in 3 John took nothing of the unconverted. That might suggest the Lord couldn't look after them when he can. And I might tell you this, and it may seem rather amusing. I went to preach in a hall sometime after I came into the fellowship in Ballymena. And if I didn't get up and announce the offering at the gospel meeting, talk about a red face. I never forgot it and never made that mistake again. Oh, we should be so thankful we're in the assembly. Now let me just say that this is what I was going to say. Our dear sisters, sit quietly in meetings. They didn't sit quietly in the Pentecostal meetings. The women prayed. The women preached. And you know, whenever I heard them, when I had studied my Bible, I just couldn't take it very well. I couldn't help thinking of the words in 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It is not permitted unto them to speak. And I knew speak didn't mean chatter either, for I'd looked into the Word. No. In 1 Timothy 2, where I'd been reading, it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to learn in silence with all subjection. Then the apostle says, the reasons for this is, the woman was first in transgression, but second in creation. I tell you this, in that connection, one night, when I was about to leave the pastorate of the church, unknown to the members, the young lady stayed behind. I would say one of the most godly members we had. She was some 28 years of age, I suppose. She had supposedly prophesied and interpreted tongues, as well as speaking in tongues. She stayed behind. Everyone left, but she lingered on. She said to me, I would like to ask you a question. I said, what would you like me to answer? She said, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've been reading there and it says, I suffer not a woman to teach, and that would mean I shouldn't prophesy as well, wouldn't it? Nor to usurp authority over the man. I shouldn't take the lead among the assembly when men are present. She said, how do you explain that? Well, I said, Sissy, I won't try tonight. The next time I see her, I'll explain. The next time I saw her, I wasn't preaching there anymore, for I resigned. I said, Sissy, what you believe about 1 Timothy 2 is right. She said, do you know what I think about it? I think that it all came out of my own head. And it wasn't the Lord at all. And she admitted that the night she stayed behind the first time. Don't be carried away with those who tell you they've got something far more than you've gotten. My dear brethren and sisters, You don't need the second experience. What you need is to allow the Spirit of God to have His way in your life and come under His control and bow to His Word. And then you'll be Christ-like. Then you'll have power in your life to live for God. Then you'll have the grace of God to live for Him. There's no shortcut to godly living. Oh, I'll have to finish. Well, that dear girl is now a senior citizen in her 70s in the assembly in Clonkeen in Northern Ireland, and she's been there for many years. Well, I hope you realize this. If I may say it to the glory of God tonight, I love the assembly. There's nowhere else I ever want to be. And I love the Lord to whom we're gathered and delight to own His authority in the assembly. And I trust I'll own His authority in my life. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we pray that Thou art bless Thy precious word to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the order of the assembly. We thank Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for our being here. We pray, Lord, that as the days go by, we'll value the assembly of God more and more. Although we have only dealt quite superficially with some things tonight, Lord, we trust that it has created an interest in these important matters. Lord, bless Thy dear saints here. Show Thy hand further in salvation. May the assembly grow, and may the name of the Lord be honored and glorified here. Bless the dear elder brethren. Give them wisdom, Lord, as they take their lead before the Lord's people as examples to the flock. Help them to teach Thy people, Lord, and to feed them. And Lord, help us all to serve Thee out of love to Christ. We ask these things now and give Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.